Now, as I announced last night, I want to preach to you from the subject, to be sure, to be sure. It's a good old Irish expression, but I have a much more serious application of the truth tonight, and a much better application, a happier application of it. I want you to turn for a moment tonight to John 6 and verse 37. Of all the verses in the Bible that I can remember, this one I remember the most, because this one has had the most influence in my life than any other than I can think. To the very day that I die, I will remember John 6 verse 37. Because this is a verse which brought me, when I was at an all-time spiritual low, which brought me the peace of God to my heart. For a long, long time, for 2 years or more, as a young teenage Christian, I went through a long period of doubts with regard to the assurance of salvation. I couldn't get rest day or night. I was troubled myself. Other people noticed I was troubled. My parents were affected by it. My family was affected by it. Everybody that I knew and saw me, I knew that there was something wrong. But could I shake the problem off? Could I get rid of the doubts? Not until I came to John 6 verse 37. And these words are very simple and yet very, very, very sweet indeed. I'm sure all of you have heard the verse before. If you haven't, I'm sure that after reading it and thinking about it, you'll agree with me that it's a sweet verse. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And here's the thing which clinched the assurance of salvation for me. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You know, sometimes you're so troubled by things that we sometimes are so troubled that we become distracted and we neglect the very remedy for the problem. That was what happened in my experience. I was so taken up with my doubts that I forgot the remedy. And the remedy is very, very simple. Somebody put it like this. The blood of Jesus puts our sins away, but it's the words of Jesus, the promises of Jesus, which put our doubts away. And if you want to be saved and to know that you're saved, if you want to be a Christian and be a confident Christian, if you want to be able to say with certainty, I not only know what I believe, but I know whom I believe, then this is a verse to go to. This is the answer. And I realized that having come to Christ as a young Christian, a young person, that the Lord had taken me and that He hadn't driven me away. How did I get the peace? I got it. Not from feelings. My feelings were rising and falling all the time. Some days I felt like a Christian. Other days I didn't feel like a Christian. Sometimes I felt as if I belonged to the Lord. Other days I didn't feel as if I belonged to Him. Some days were gloomy. Some days were not so gloomy. Some days were not so happy. Other days were most miserable. There were nights that I couldn't sleep. Nights that I simply couldn't have rest. Tossing and turning. Day and night. Week after week. But when this verse was applied by God's Spirit to my heart, the burden was lifted. And it was like as if the whole world had been taken off my shoulders. And ever since that day, it has been my desire that the people that I know and the people that I minister to, that they too will have peace. I don't want people that come to this church to hear the message of salvation with uncertainty. And I don't want you to leave tonight with some doubt, some lingering doubt in your mind. I want you to know that just as God brought peace to me through this verse, so He can bring peace to you through this verse also. The Bible tells us this. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. It tells us something more. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration. But having said all that, there sometimes are particular verses which are specially valuable in the spiritual experience of individuals. And to me, John 6 verse 37 is such a verse. Other people have been blessed by this verse. You may be in this meeting, and you know John 6 verse 37. You may have had a similar experience to me, and maybe this has been the very verse also which has brought God's peace and rest to you. There was a famous bishop who lived many years ago called Bishop Butler. He had accomplished a great deal in his life, in the life of the church. But as he was lying on his deathbed, his friends and those that gathered around him noticed that he was unusually low in spirit and very dejected. And so one came to him and he said, why is it? What's the problem? You've been a church man all your life. You've worked away at religion all your days. You've accomplished a lot. Why is it that you feel so low? Why is it you're so discouraged, so depressed? And this is what he said. He said, though I have endeavored to avoid sin and please God all my life, though I have done these things to the utmost of my ability, yet from the consciousness of perpetual weakness, infirmities, and failings, I am still afraid to die. One of his friends said to the bishop, Bishop, have you forgotten that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Saviour? He said, yes, I know that he's a Saviour, but how can I know that he's a Saviour of me? So his friend opened the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and verse 37, read the lovely words of our text to him. The bishop responded like this. He said, I have read that verse 1,000 times, but I never felt its full force until now, and now I can die happy. Now I can die happy. Countless numbers of people have thrown themselves in this verse. Countless number of people have taken God at His word. Countless number of people have experienced through doing so that wonderful peace which passes knowledge and all understanding. And they have come to be sure, to be really sure of what it means to be saved. So this verse is brimming over with confidence and with certainty the consolations of the gospel. And it's telling us here, really, in brief, that there are absolutely no restrictions whatsoever over God's door of mercy. If you tonight come to Christ, if you tonight put your confidence in the Son of God as your Savior, then there is no reason why He should not accept you and not take you in. Now, there may be people tonight in this meeting who will say, when they're asked, are you a Christian? They'll say, well, I hope so. Somebody may have spoken to you before and say, are you saved? Might have responded by saying, I hope so. Some others have been truly, truly converted, but have been told by their minister that it's presumption to speak with certainty about their experience. They will also say, not I know I'm saved, but I hope I'm saved. Now let me suggest to you before I go on that that's not a safe position to be in, and it's not a happy position to be in either. I mean, what good will it do us to say, well, I hope I'm saved, or I hope I'm going to heaven? What kind of joy can that bring of joy at all? That really debilitates the Christian life. It makes the Christian weak. So I'm saying to you tonight, on the authority, not of what this church says, not on my own authority, but on the authority of God's own precious word, hear the word of the God that cannot lie. I'm saying to you tonight from this verse that you can not only be saved by Christ, but you can know that you're saved by Christ. You can not only ask Him for forgiveness of your sins, but you can be absolutely 100% sure, as sure as God is living, that He has forgiven you. Now I want you to come now and just look briefly at verse 37 with me. I want you to notice first of all that in these words, we have the simplest of all invitations. Anybody can understand what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, him that cometh to me. And it's not the only place that he says it. Do you remember that gospel that we're reading? John tells us Jesus on the last great day of the feast. And he opened his mouth and he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Just come and drink. There's another occasion when he's expounding the gospel to people around him, and he's talking about how God must reveal himself to the heart. He's talking about God's sovereignty and salvation and how God works in sovereign grace in the life of those who will be saved. And he says the Father is not known save by the Son, the Son saved by the Father, and only the Son, he says, can reveal the Father to those who are earnestly seeking Him. Oh, the Father alone, he says, can be revealed through the Son. That's high doctrine, but here he makes it simple, because in the very next verse, the very next breath, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labour under heavy laden. You may not understand the high doctrine of God's sovereign grace in salvation. You may not understand the glorious truths of election and so on and so forth. He says it matters not. Just come If you want to know God's love revealed in you, if you want to know the Father says Christ through me, then come, just simply come. Come to me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So the word of Christ here is plain. And you'll notice that he's not talking about talking or professing something, or even making a show in religion. He's talking about something which is practical. He's saying, come to me. It's not about talking, it's not about professing, it's not about making a fair show in the flesh. It's about coming to Christ. Now, you and I know well that he's not talking about coming to him physically. And even if we could, that wouldn't be a guarantee of anything. John 6 opens, earlier verses rather than this chapter, open with people seeking Christ from a distance, coming to Christ from a distance. People who travelled over the sea and sought him over a long distance of miles. And yet at the end of this chapter, the very same people, many of them, the Bible says, many of these people, these very same people who came to Jesus, physically speaking, many of them went back and walked no more with him. So it's not enough to see Christ physically. We can't do it until the day that he comes. But we can come down in another sense. And the Lord is not meaning this in a physical. I think he means it here in a spiritual sense. It's not the moving of our feet towards Jesus, the moving of our persons towards Jesus, our bodies towards Jesus. It's the moving of our hearts and our souls and our minds towards Jesus Christ. And if tonight, in your heart, there's a movement towards Christ, if tonight there's a yearning after him and the satisfaction which he can give, and how he can fill your emptiness with his grace, and how he can give peace to your troubled conscience by his precious blood, if there's a crying out of your heart, the drawing of your heart after him, then that's coming to Jesus. And those that feel that drawing, those who are really moved in heart, who feel themselves drawn irresistibly by the grace of God after Christ, will be seen by calling upon his name. For out of the abundance of the heart, the Bible says, the mouth speaks. So this coming to Jesus is not a physical thing. In the plain words of invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this coming to Jesus is a spiritual thing. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't believe up here what he has taught. You should believe what Jesus teaches. But there's something more implied in the invitation. Believing the teaching of Christ, just believing as it stands, will not save you. I don't want you to get me wrong in this. I'm not saying at the same time that you can reject it and still be saved. I'm not saying that. But the simple mental assent to the doctrines of the gospel never saved anybody. You can know them, you can believe them here, and yet perish. Believing Christ's teaching will not save you unless you come to him. That's the point of the text. All that Father giveth me shall come. Him that cometh I will nowise cast out. Nor will it do you any good to obey Christ's commands or attempt to obey Christ's commands, as it were, to come to Christ's precepts and try to obey them. That will do you no good unless you actually come to him personally. And as a matter of fact, and this is one of the most shocking things in the Bible, yet one of the most solemn things, that no sinner, no man who has never been born again can do an act of holiness. He may live a moral life, and that's not to be decried, but at the same time, there's no such thing as real heart obedience in an unregenerate sinner. God has declared the sinner dead in trespasses and sin. That's the condition of all of us. Be we religious or irreligious, be we associated with this church, that church, or any other church. As a matter of fact, as a matter of course, as a matter of nature, the Bible says we're shapen in iniquity. That was my state when I was born into the world. That's your state by birth. And we can't obey from heart unless the Lord touches our heart. And he'll never touch our heart unless we bring our heart to him. So you see, it's all about coming to Christ. It's not about coming to church. Salvation's not about coming merely to his teachings and acknowledging them here. It's not merely about coming to his precepts and attempting to obey them. It's about coming to him. The words of Christ are not only plain in invitation, they're also personal. I tried to make the gospel last night a personal thing because that's what it is. And tonight I want to make it personal as well. I don't want you to think that you're somehow lost in the crowd. That God thinks about other individuals but doesn't think about you. If you look at verse 37, he makes it no more personal could he make it than this. Him that cometh. Him that cometh. It's a very simple word, a personal pronoun, but it's there for a reason. God doesn't want you to think that you're lost in the crowd. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want you to think that he's not interested in your own personal and individual salvation. He is more than interested. He is concerned, deeply, deeply concerned. And his words of invitation are a personal thing. Now, one of the things which I enjoy every time I open the Bible is to find a verse which talks about family salvation. I believe that God can save families. I come from a very privileged position in as much as I was born into what we commonly call a Christian home. And my father and mother were both born again believers, and they taught me the way of salvation, but their faith didn't save me. I don't get to heaven in the back or on top of my mother or father's faith. But even though the Lord can save families, the Lord has been good. I feel privileged, and I feel humbled by this, that the Lord has saved my brothers and sisters as well as my parents and as well as me. But at the same time, God saves people as individuals. Doesn't save families in a lump sum, so to speak, but he saves people as individuals. Do you remember the illustration about in the Old Testament story of Noah and the Ark? God was determined to deliver one family. Just one family. Just one family. He was determined to save them all from the judgment that was to come upon the earth. But nevertheless, his dealings with Noah and his loved ones were very personal dealings. And the invitation was put personally. The ark had been prepared for the saving of the house. God says to Noah, come thou and all thy family. It's so, so personal. Come thou, Noah. You I want. I want all your family, but I want you. I want you to know tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ wants you. He cares for you, and he loves you with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind. And he gives the invitation to you from all his heart, all his soul, and all his mind. He says, come. Come as an individual. Because the Lord deals with individuals. Paul and Silas, the Philippian jailer, another example. They said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. But his family members weren't saved immediately that he believed. They had to believe personally for themselves. They had to come to Jesus in that sense too. And the Bible goes on to tell us in the book of the Acts, he believed in God with all his house. They believed in the same Christ. They believed in the same Savior. But they had to believe for themselves. Please don't think that because your father or mother or some friend that you know, or some neighbour that you know has come to Jesus, that means because you're associated with them, that means you're safe. It doesn't mean anything of the sort. You must come to Jesus for yourself. And thank God there are no barriers. There are no race barriers, as we learned like last night. The Ethiopian eunuch was a black man, but he was willingly received by Christ. There are no race barriers, no language barriers, no national barriers. Nobody can point their fat finger at the gospel and say it's racist. Or any such thing. Nobody can say that there's a bias to one kind or to another. The invitation is to all. Christ says, come unto me. Him that comes, that means you. Him that comes, that means me. Him that comes, that means anyone that comes, without exception, without distinction. Him that comes, I will in no wise cast out. And I'm glad that my Savior has a heart for children to come to. Sometimes we think, well, gospel. Adults and adult thing. It's not. Great T.H. Burton, the great Baptist preacher, said this. He said, a child of 5, if properly instructed, can believe and become regenerated like an adult. I've usually found a clear knowledge of the gospel and a warmer love towards Christ in a converted child than in a converted adult. And Jesus said the same thing, doesn't he? Spurgeon was only reiterating what Christ had already declared. Says, the little one can believe in me. He goes out after the little one. Remember the parable of the lost sheep? It's not about adults, it's about children, it's about infants. Goes after the lost sheep, and then he says, "Nevertheless, it's not the will of my Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." I have a gospel tonight which is personal for everyone. And the invitation is also purposeful. Why does Christ invite us? Well, Christ says, "Come to me," because we need to come. Jesus never once made an invitation or never spoke a word out of turn. There's always a reason for it. And I suggest to you that you need to come for what he says in verse 35. There is no satisfaction outside of him. Now this is what he says. "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst." Christ meets the hungering of our conscience. Maybe your conscience is hungering. Maybe your conscience tonight is troubled about your sin. Maybe your conscience feels that the Bible says that God must punish sin as he has declared in his word. But look, for the hungering conscience, Christ says, "Come to me and I'll guarantee that you'll never hunger again." Because Christ meets the hungering of conscience, which feels that God must punish sin, but is appeased as it perceives that that sin has been punished in Christ himself. Your heart has its hunger. All of our hearts have hunger. There are roving affections in all of our beings, but in Jesus Christ and the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, my roving affections and your roving affections can find a place of eternal rest and peace. Lots of people are looking for satisfaction all over the place, but they don't find it. During the Irish famine, I have to get this in sometime, during the Irish famine of 1649, the Duke of Norfolk invented a miraculous soda called, so to speak, a miraculous curry powder, which he boasted of to the starving peasants, and he said, "If you take this, all the cravings of hunger will go away." Needless to say, it didn't work. Might have tasted all right, but it didn't work. And there are some things which purport to be satisfaction, but they're only mockeries of satisfaction. The pleasures of sin, yes there is. Of course there's pleasure in sin. Of course there is. But the Bible says it's only for a little season. Only last that long and no more. But in Christ he says, "If you come, you'll never hunger. If you believe in me, you'll never thirst again." What a precious, precious word of invitation. And it comes from somebody who means what he says. Isn't it good to meet somebody that means what they say? Somebody who keeps their word? A God that keeps his word. That's the best thing of all, isn't it? To know that God keeps his word. And who is this God? He's a mighty saver, certainly. Verse 26 talks about his miracles. But I tell you something more. He's a meek saver. A meek saver. One who has humbled himself. One who has become obedient to death indeed. A meek Jesus. It's the meek Jesus that says, "Come to me." It's not that he would break your back with a rod of iron and drive you in that sense to him. It's by his meekness that he implores you. It's by his mercies that he calls you. He says, "Come." Simplest of all invitations, "Come to me." And then, very quickly, you've got, in the second place, the surest of all acceptations. I like this. This is the thing which did it for me. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." When that got home to my soul, I'm lost for words to describe the feeling of joy that I had in that moment. For a long time afterwards, and I know still that this word is true. I will never be cast out. Isn't that wonderful? This is an age of uncertainty. And, you know, maybe be sooner rather than later that we'll be told that we can't say these kind of things. We can't say that Jesus is the way. We can't say that you can be sure of salvation. New laws are coming in and all the rest of it. Would hinder our freedom of speech. But we're still saved by the grace of God. And I want you to know it. I really want you to know this. And Jesus wants you to know it. That if you come to him, he says, "I will in no wise cast out." Now that's as certain as it possibly can be. In the original language of the New Testament, the words "in no wise" come from a double negative in the Greek. The possible, strongest possible negative that can be found anywhere in the Bible. It's translated in verse 35 by this word. Him that cometh to me shall never hunger, shall never thirst. It's the same thing. The word never means in no wise. The word in no wise means never. And then sometimes the very same original word in the Greek is translated in another English expression. Sometimes Jesus uses the expression in no case. So here's what he's saying to you and to me. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will never cast out. I will in no case. That makes it even more personal. I will in no case cast out. Now, how much more sure do we need a thing to be than that? Sometimes this double negative is used by men like Peter, men who intended to keep their word but didn't actually keep it, men who couldn't make true their promise. Remember when Jesus talking to his disciples about his death, he said there'd be a time when I will be carried up to Jerusalem, go up to Jerusalem, I'll be betrayed into the hands of sinners, and I will be crucified by evil men. And Peter takes him aside and said, now Lord, this is not going to happen. Far be it from me, he said, the very same word. This literally, Lord Jesus, this shall in no wise happen to you. And then he boasted about something else. He said, though all men deny thee, I will not deny thee. Very same word. I will in no wise deny thee. Every time a man has used that word in the New Testament, that double negative, he's never been able to keep his word. But I want you to know that when God uses it, he will keep his word. When he says in no wise, when he says in no case, when he says never, he means never. He means in no case. He means I will never, 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 under any circumstance, at any time, in any place, for any reason, I will never cast out the sinner who comes to me. Now that's dead certain. And that's a marvel. And if you're willing to come to Christ, or if you have, maybe undoubtedly there are people here who have come to Christ and believed in him, then I want to tell you that you can be sure that he saved you. You can be sure, not because I'm saying it, not because it's wishful thinking, but because he says so. This is God's certainty. This is God's word. Him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. Not wonderful to know that you can say, he has saved me. He has taken me in. And you might meet some crooks and cranks in life. I'm sure maybe someone that hears that, somebody's a bit of a dud. Somebody's maybe taken you in. Somebody said once you get many take-ins in life, the best take-in is when Christ takes you in, and it's real, it's for real, it's certain. There's certainty here. There's also comfort here. Because if Jesus says this, if he says, I never, no case, not under any circumstance, any time, any place, anywhere, I've not cast you out, then that dispels once and for all the believer's doubts. Maybe you've got a doubt tonight. Maybe you're saying like someone, I just feel I'm not fit enough to come to Christ. Where in the Bible did he ever ask you to be qualified in that sense to come to him? Didn't he say something to the contrary? Didn't he say, I'm not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance? But you say, I have sinned. Yes, that may be so, and it is so. You may say, well, you don't know me. You don't know how I have violated God's law and all the rest of it. You don't know, preacher, I have broken thought, word and deed, God's law, God's commandments, day and dealing, so on and so forth. But I want you to come back to this verse. I want you to forget about your objections to it. I want you to come to this verse. Bring your objections under the spotlight of the verse. Now look what Jesus actually does say. Look carefully at this verse. Does Jesus say, him that comes to me and is fit to come, I will in no wise cast out? He doesn't say anything of the sort. He just says, him that comes, I will in no wise cast out. Just come. Fitness is not required. What's more, you'll never make yourself fit. Never. The old hymn put it so beautifully when it said, let not conscience make you linger, nor is fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. Do you feel your need of him? Then come. That's as simple as it is. Somebody else says, well, I fear in my coming to Jesus that my motives for coming were not as high as they possibly could be. Perhaps when I came to Jesus, or perhaps in my coming to Jesus now, my design is not God's glory. Where did Christ ever require a qualification like that for you to come to him? Never. God offers you life and salvation, forgiveness, pardon, justification, regeneration, all those things. He offers you all of that. And he gives that as the reason for your coming. Are you coming to Christ? Have you come to Christ? Have you come for the life that he offers? Well, don't argue against it. Just take God at his word. He says, if you come for my offer, I will in no wise cast out. Somebody else says, I'm too great a sinner to be accepted. Or perhaps I have lived so long in rebellion and in resistance to the gospel, and too long in my pride, that God will not accept me. Well, live any longer in it, and he certainly won't. But if you come now, he will. That's much assured. There's a man who called himself the chief of sinners, Saul of Tarsus, and he was worthy of the description. He was a rascal, to say the least. A wicked, vile, violent man. He said himself in his later testimony, I was exceedingly mad against those Christians. The Bible tells us in another place, Saul breathed out threatenings and slaughters. He lived for the hatred of the Christian church. But Damascus Road, experience came to him walking down that road on another murder mission. The risen Christ met him, and he was saved that day by the grace of God. Wonderfully transformed, he said, Christ Jesus, he said in 1 Timothy 1:15, came into this world to save religious people. No, he didn't say that. He came into this world to save sinners, of whom Paul says, I am chief. Do you think you've resisted the gospel? Do you think you're too hardened in pride that you may be forgiven? Don't think like that. Think positively. This gospel is a positive thing. Jesus says, come. Some fear that they come too late. Well, what about the dying thief? You couldn't get much later than that, could you? Come now. You're not on your deathbed, but you can come now and be saved. Then somebody will throw back at me, perhaps. Well, doesn't sometimes God close the door of mercy upon people before they die? That much is true. And we'll be dealing with that on Wednesday night when we talk about the unpardonable sin. The people that blasphemed against the Holy Ghost, Jesus said, there and then they have never forgiveness. They were as good as in hell, though they lived for years after it. And sometimes God does shut the door of mercy long, long, long before death. But if he does shut it, then it'll be told in the person's experience, because they'll not have any feeling in their heart, they'll not have any moving in their heart towards him. They'll not have any desire to come to him. Look, if you have got the slightest anxiety, the slightest thought, the slightest feeling in your heart, the slightest longing after Christ, that's a good thing. It is a good thing. Don't think that the door of mercy is shut against you. The door of mercy is as wide open as it's ever been. And Jesus is still saying, come. You say, I fear I come too late. The dying thief, the door of mercy was open to him. You can come now. Don't think that you're one of those people that God has shut the door of mercy to. He's given you a heart to come to him. There's a yearning in your spirit. If that is the case with you, then he will welcome you with open arms. Welcome you with open arms. Certainly, here, there's consolation. Hear this word from Jesus. Drives out every doubt. His blood takes our sins away. His precious promise can take every last single lingering doubt in your heart away. And the reason, the answer to the problem is simple. Just come. Just come to him and trust him. And there's cause for rejoicing, isn't there? When doubts go, what else can you do but sing? I tell you, when I got assurance of salvation, that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to sing. Now before, when I sat in church, under my father's nose, along with my brother, and just going through the hymn like that and all the rest of it. But you see, the day the Lord dealt with me graciously, I wanted to sing. I wanted to sing with all my heart. I really did. I was a happy man. Talk about the cat that got the cream. This was it. And I want you to know that there's a cause for rejoicing if you will come to him. Will you? The final thing I want you to notice here is the sweetest of all consolations. If you come to Christ, you'll not only be accepted, but you'll be cherished. Because he talks here in the earlier part of the verse, the more difficult part of it, about the Father's gift. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now, God the Father has given his Son many things. The Bible says he has given him authority to execute judgment. He's given many things into his hand, and he's given, there's a sense, of course, in which all men are his. But all men are not his in the same way or the same sense. The psalmist says this, for instance: the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So in that sense, all men are his. He has created all men. But some men are given to Christ for the sake of judgment. Remember Judas Iscariot? He was given to Christ, but not in the sense that the other disciples were. Given to Christ, to him that he by him might bring about his own death, as was determined in the councils of eternity. Judas was given for judgment's sake. However, we're reading in this verse about people who were given to Christ for salvation's sake. People who are elsewhere called in the Bible God's elect, God's chosen ones, given to him, not the entirety of the world, for we don't believe in the gospel of universalism. It would be nice to believe that everybody will be saved, but it's not taught in the Bible. Given to him, this people, out of the world, as according to his prayer in John 17. Given to Jesus, to be saved by Jesus, to be kept by Jesus, to be raised at the last day by Jesus, to behold in heaven forever the glory of Jesus Christ. People of his own that are peculiarly his. And when we think about Christ's involvement in salvation and God the Father's concern to give him a people to save him, we learn here that God the Father is as concerned with his Son in the redemption of sinners. Now, God the Father didn't die on the cross. God the Father didn't suffer humiliation, but he still had a hand in salvation. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. 1 John tells us that he sent the Son to propitiate his wrath, to turn away his wrath by the shedding of his blood. Jesus says, "To see my sheep, those people that have believed in me, they're in my hand." And I tell you something more, he says, John 10. He says they're in the Father's hand. There's a double security there which can't be broken. God the Spirit is concerned in your salvation, the salvation of sinners. He's been sent into this world to make Jesus precious, to make the Word of God precious to us, and to reveal Jesus by his Word to our hearts. You know the very last invitation in the Bible? Who gives it? It's God the Holy Spirit. Revelation 22, verse 17, this is the last invitation. The Spirit says, "Come." Same word again. Same simple gospel. Come. Now some people are troubled by the opening sentence of John 6 verse 37. They throw up their hands and say, "This is too much. Look, I cannot be sure of salvation because I don't know if I'm one of the chosen. I don't know if I'm one of the elect." You ever heard people talk like that before? And so they stop away from Christ. They say, "I'm not coming to Christ until I know I'm one of the chosen ones, until I know I'm included in the elect." But what they hope to discover before they come to him, they can never discover. If you're hoping to discover that you're included in the elect before you come to Christ, if you're hoping to discover that and then come to him, you'll never discover it, and you'll never get to Christ, and you'll never be saved. Others will say, "Well, if we're called to heaven, sirrah, sirrah, whatever will be, will be. If we're called to heaven, we will get to heaven. If we are elected to be saved, then, well, what's ordained will come to pass. We'll be saved anyway. We don't need to worry about it." And so they too keep from coming to Christ. But you will never know, and you can never know if you are chosen, and you can never know if you are elect, unless and until you come in faith and repentance to Christ. This is the proof of election. All that the Father gives me, who can tell who they are? I can tell you how they can tell. Him that cometh to me, those that are given will come. The coming proves that they have been given. Somebody described it like this. It's like a door. On the front side of the door, you see the second part of John 6, verse 37. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." You walk through the door, and when you turn back, when you're on the inside and you look back, you see the beginning of the verse, "All that the Father giveth me." See what I'm trying to say? You can never know that you're chosen unless you come to Christ. You can never know that you're included in the number unless you heed his call and heed his command to come to him. Keep away from Christ, whatever reason you're doing it for.
keep away from Christ at the advice of some theologian. He says you have to know election before you come to him. You keep away from Christ and heed the advice of that false teacher and you will be lost. I have no time for any man, any theologian, who so confuses the issue as to make a sinner think that he must wait and find out whether he's elect will come to Christ. I don't believe in that. You come to Christ and then you'll discover. The only way, if you stay away from Christ for whatever reason, be it for theological reasons or anything, and you can be sure that he will cast you out. And Luke 18 verse 17 says this, except you repent and become as little children, this is a simple gospel, it's for simple minds, simple hearts, unless you repent and become as little children, you shall in, this is a word from Christ, you shall in no wise enter in. In no wise enter in. Are you saved tonight? I'm not asking you tonight if you're a Presbyterian, that doesn't matter. In the great scheme of things, it's not important. Denominational affiliation saved nobody. Even affiliation to a separatist church, fundamentalist church, never saved anybody. But have you come to Christ? Are you saved? And are you sure? If you've come, then he cherishes you. You're his gift. You're the Father's gift to him. And you can be sure of that as you've come to him. You can be dead on certain that you belong to God. You can sing with the hymn writer, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. This is a sure gospel, to be sure. It's sure. Are you sure? Do you know? If you haven't come to Christ, why not? Why not come to him now? Why not just make this matter of your soul's salvation settled forever here and now? You can do it as you sit there in the seat tonight. And you can come to Christ to have life. Would you do it? Would you make sure?